that is happening and you look at all the forces in the world, you may wonder, where is God in all of it? And in that wondering, you may wonder about God's people and ask yourself, is God's side losing this battle? Today, as we consider the cross, I think we can look back at the text and see the Jewish religious leaders, people who should have been taking care of God's people, tending to them and feeding them, and yet they didn't welcome the Christ, they didn't welcome their Messiah, they didn't welcome their Savior, but they rejected him. We also see Judas the betrayer, who was under the direct influence of Satan himself, according to John chapter 13, verse 27. And we see the Roman military representing the world, dominating Roman against this humble and gentle teacher from Galilee, our Lord. And from one perspective, from the outside looking in, from a worldly perspective, it sure looks like they easily prevail because they were successful in executing our Lord in a most brutal manner. But that's from a worldly perspective. You see, from God's perspective, from heaven looking down, it's actually laughable that anyone, no matter how powerful in this world, can oppose God, for God really is the almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. In the Old Testament, Psalm 2, 1 through 4, pictures it this way. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing, as in futile and empty and a waste of time? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. And then look at verse 4. This is God, and notice his perspective. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. So God's view is very different than the world's view. You see, from his perspective, God has, God is, God always will be in control, no matter how powerful his enemies are or what they do or what they say. In other words, God is utterly sovereign. And this is really what I want to focus on just for a few moments as we prepare to remember our Lord this morning. God's sovereignty. It seems to permeate John's account of the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. It sure seems like John knew something about our Lord, that he really was always in control, and I think he wants us to know that as well. I think you could see this in what John uniquely omits and includes in his account of Christ's suffering. For example, John omits the agonizing prayer that Jesus gave in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he repeatedly asked God that if it's his will, if possible, that this cup of suffering might be removed from him. But John includes Jesus' resolve to obey the Father's will, even when he rebukes Peter in John 18:11, saying, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" In other words, quit hindering me from doing my Father's will. John omits the betrayal kiss of Judas, but he includes something that the other Gospels omit. When Judas and the armed cohort come to Jesus, Jesus took the initiative. John pictures this. He took the initiative in greeting his persecutors. And John 18:4 reads, "Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, he went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" Only John in his gospel tells us that when Jesus answered them, they all drew back and they fell to the ground. And John alone reports Jesus' command to the soldiers to let his disciples go their way in verse 8. My point in this is that the impression that John gives or conveys during his gospel narrative is that Jesus was in complete control over everything. Although Judas and the armed soldiers had succeeded in doing what they were supposed to do, that is arrest Jesus, Jesus was calm about it. He was in control of the events that led to his death. So he was not a tragic victim, but rather the good shepherd who willingly laid down his life for his sheep. We can see how Jesus was in control when he was interrogated by the authorities. And his trial is perhaps the most egregious miscarriage of justice ever committed. Matthew makes this plain, stating in Matthew 26, verse 59, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death." This was before the Sanhedrin. This was the courts of the Jews that were supposed to deliver justice and wisdom. Jesus is before this court, but the high priest Caiaphas and his courts weren't interested in justice. They were interested in condemnation and gathering evidence against our Lord, and they could care less about truth. And they were probably very frustrated in their inability to build a case against Jesus, according to 59 and 60 of that chapter. So it was chaotic. It was a sham. But even in the chaos that surrounded our Lord remained in control. Because if you look at verses 62 and 63 of that chapter, you see that Jesus refused to answer those questions. And that is behavior that indicates his sovereignty. When Jesus continued to be interrogated before Pilate, you could see his sovereignty even then, where Pilate says to him, "You don't speak to me, or do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Pilate was right. He had authority to have Jesus executed. He had that authority on earth. But what he did not realize or did not comprehend, he only had that authority because it had been given to him from heaven above, in other words, by God himself. And so Jesus points this out, and in doing so, he provides more evidence for his sovereignty, because you only talk like that when you have authority. Finally, Jesus demonstrates that he was in complete control even during his death on the cross. I suppose it would be natural to look at Jesus and see him as a victim. I suppose it would be easy to see him as a victim of what took place at the cross. Yet even when he's hanging on the cross, we need to see his sovereignty of all that's happening. The Gospels of Mark and Luke say that after crying out his final words, Jesus breathed his last. Matthew, though, goes on to say, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And John says that Jesus gave up his spirit. That's really interesting to me because it's indicative of something. It's indicative that this was an active thing. The significance of the wording is that it shows that Jesus didn't die because his body couldn't handle any more punishment. Jesus didn't die because he was about to lose all of his blood. He died because he decided it was time to die. He gave up his life. His work was finished. He completed that which his Father had wanted him to do, and there's no reason for him to linger anymore. Thus, he gave up his spirit of his own volition. I think the key to all of that comes from John 10, 17 through 18, which says, "For this reason the Father loves me," Jesus is speaking, "because I lay down my life so that I might take it up again." And then he says emphatically, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So no one took Jesus' life from him, since he was in control at all times. Jesus didn't lose his life. He gave it. So this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember our Lord, let's remember his sovereign nature. Let's remember that he was in control at his arrest. Let's remember that he was in control at his trial. Let's remember that he was in control during the cross. And if our God and his Son have that kind of power, then of course our God is not on the losing side of things. He's not daunted by his enemies, and he will finish what he started. That thankfully includes the salvation of our souls, for Jesus is the beginning and author of that. Let's consider these things as we remember our Lord.